Good. Just sort myself out. It's good. Amen. It's good to be here this morning and share with everybody. I'm going to be continuing our series that Tim started a few weeks ago, looking at the victorious Christian life. And obviously Tim started the first session looking at really about the life that Christ and God has for us. And he took us through Romans chapter 5, or the second half of that. And last week, Tim spoke about idols. And I get the immense privilege of talking about grace. Talking about amazing grace this morning. So I hope you're excited to be knowing that's the topic this morning. It's good that what God has already, as David points out, what God has already brought out this morning. And so I'm encouraged. Now, I'll be honest with you. It has been a bit of a struggle for me to kind of prepare for this week of knowing what to say, because with a subject like grace, there's quite a lot you can kind of talk about and quite share about, and so I've kind of, it took me a while to really find what kind of God wanted to share. And I believe God's asking us a question this morning. And the question is, do you know grace? Do you know grace? I'm not asking, do you know about grace? Or have you read about grace? Or have you heard about grace? Or can you know all the Bible, the scriptures that talk about grace? But I'm asking you, do you know grace? Like, do you know it deep in your heart? That sense, that knowing of God's grace on your life and about who you are and how he's taken you from what you were into what he's making you to be. Do you know that grace? That's the question I believe God is wanting to ask each and every one of us. Or maybe for some of us, have you known grace, but maybe it's gone a little bit cold in your heart? Or some other stuff have come and kind of added to grace? This is the question I want to ask. And I want you to be thinking about as I'm saying some words and we're looking at some scriptures and we're talking about it. But really, do you know grace? And I tell you what, when you know grace, you might not be very good at kind of explaining it or describing it or talking about it, but it's something inside you that knows. And this is what God wants to, what we have as Christians, if we want to have this life that God has for us, is that we can know grace. And so we can be rubbish at explaining about it, and I'm probably going to not do a great job this morning of talking about it. But I can tell you this, that there is, being a Christian, you get the privilege of knowing grace. Knowing it. Amen. Amen. This is what I really want to say. This is the question. And this morning, if you haven't, don't know this, we're going to have the opportunity to come receive it later. But that's what I want you to be thinking about. Do you know grace? Do you know grace? So David, do you mind just closing those doors? I'm kind of getting a bit of a chill and I kind of get a bit cold. Okay. So I want to start really by looking at some scriptures. Now they might come up on the screen, they might not. I did only tell Constantine 5 minutes before the meeting the scriptures, so bear with him. And I want to pick up at the end of Romans chapter 5, the passage that Tim took us through a few weeks ago. I want to read the very end of it. And it says this: God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what grace is. Grace is something which we can't come to the end of. It's something that is from God, and it's saying God has given us, and it's saying we need to receive. And what grace is, it's saying that you were dead, but through Christ Jesus, he's made you alive. You were far away from God, but through God's grace, he's brought you near to him, and that you can know him. You see, the law was given, this idea that we could make ourselves right with God was given, and everybody absolutely failed at it. Absolutely failed at it. And you notice the words that Paul used here. that sin, what does sin bring? Sin brings death. Sin brings death. And we've got to know, for all of us here, all of us are sinful people. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have done wrong things in our life. And because of that, and we've done that right from when we were a very small baby, that we were dead because of our sins. That's how the Bible talks about it. And I'm not sure if Ephesians chapter 2, you can flash it on the screen. Paul talks about the same thing. It says that you who were dead in your sins. That's how Paul talks about it. That's what sin has brought for us. And that's Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. It says, you who are dead in your sins. And you see, that's the way the Bible talks about us. That's the situation that we are all in or were in. And that we're dead. And you notice how the Bible doesn't use the language, you who were kind of sick in your sin. Or you who were struggling in your sin. Or you who were kind of doing okay, but were just had a little bit of a problem with sin. God's come to help you. It doesn't. It says that you were dead. And what can you do when you're dead? Nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. You're dead. So you kind of... You can't do absolutely anything. Because all the time that you're alive and you're sick, right, there are things that you can do to help yourself get better. So you can might find that you need to go on a certain type of diet because that helps your condition or your health. It might find you to do a certain type of exercise, or you can take some certain type of medication or certain treatment to get yourself better, isn't it? You can do that because you can kind of take it. I'm sure you've all seen those kind of medical programs, those TV shows, where they're trying to save somebody's life and they're kind of in the operating theatre and it's all going absolutely hectic as everybody's trying really hard to keep this person alive. And they're doing lots and lots. I'm sure John's probably even kind of been part of that at some point. But then you get to the point where the person dies. And what do? They stop, don't they? Say, time of death, that's it. And everyone stops because there's nothing more they can do. Because the person's dead. And we've got to realise that because of our sin, that's where we're at. That we're dead. And when we're dead, there's nothing we can do. And there's nothing no one else can do for us. And that's what we've got to realise. That's the place that our sin has brought. All those the things that we have done in our life, that has caused us to be dead. And I don't know how sinful you think you are this morning or were. But I want to kind of challenge you, okay? You've got this nice big TV screen that we've got to help show the words. And last week we had baby Zachary's dedication. And we had some lovely photos going on around the background of these kind of really nice, joyful moments, the moments just after he'd been born and with all his family, and it's kind of nice celebration. Now imagine I was to put to you that we were to make a PowerPoint presentation of your life. But instead of showing all the nice photos of all the good bits of where you were kind of really happy and those moments, you're kind of those big celebrations of where you're kind of all your family and all those kind of happy moments, what we had were all the moments, the worst moments in your life. I'm not saying the moments where life was really tough, but moments where you made those mistakes, those moments where you were kind of horrible to people. The times where you were cruel to people, the times where you were nasty, the times where you were you made all those kind of mess ups in your life and those mistakes and all those kind of vile and disgusting things that you did that no one else knows about or no one else sees, or the thoughts that you've had about people, or the things that you've kind of thought about that's gone through your mind. Imagine that was on the screen rotating around, all those pictures, those snapshots of the most... worst things you've ever done in your life. I tell you what, if that was my life on there, I would be out of there like a shot. I'd be so embarrassed and ashamed as a leader, as an elder in the church, to see some of the worst things I've ever done in my life going around. Imagine that was it. And that's what we've got to see ourselves. That's where our sin has brought us to that place, and that we were dead and far away from God. And as I said, people were sinning more and more. David mentioned something this morning. You said, but God. And this is the best two words you'll see that you love to read in your Bible. but God. In Ephesians, it says in verse 4, having just talked about how dead we were and how far away we were and how all the mess-ups that we'd done and mistakes that we made, we were there and there's nothing we could do but God. There you go. But I've got a slightly, my version says something different, but you can kind of, but you can know what it sort of roughly says. And it says this, but God is so rich in mercy and he's loved us so much that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth, of his grace and kindness towards us, and has shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. But God, so rich in his mercy, and he's loved us so much that he has come to make a way for us. And we've got to realize that we were dead and there's nothing we could do, but God has come and made that way through Christ Jesus. And because of his death and his sacrifice and him taking our place for us and dying on that cross, we can know God's, we can be made right with God. And we can come and know him and know himself and know his presence and know himself and be joined with God. That's God's grace, that we can, who were once far away and dead in our sins, we've got this grace. We've got him. We've been made right with him. And we've had, I mean, that it talks about being right standing with God. And we talk about righteousness. It means that you can go and stand face to face with God and not be kind of struck down, not be blown away, not be have to run out the room with God. You see this, all that PowerPoint of your life, you can stand there and know all that and stand face to face to God and says, I'm all right with him and he's all right with me because of Christ Jesus. That is God's wonderful grace for us, that we can have it. We can have it. And the amazing thing about grace is that it doesn't stop there. It's not just saying, well, you'll be made right with me and that's it, but you're going to kind of go, that's it, you'll be part of my family, but I'm going to hide you away. He says, no. You're with me. I've not only come and dealt with your sin, I've come and made you alive from when you were dead. He says, no, we are seated with him in heavenly places this morning, with heavenly realms. All right. Has anybody here got an invitation to see the new king yet? No. Is anybody expecting the next few months to get an invitation to see the new king? We might hope, but we're not expecting it. But this morning, because of God's grace, we have got a place at God's table in the heaven, the King of Kings this morning. Amen? That's what we've got. That's what God's grace. This is the riches that God has given us, that we can go and be in the heavenly places this morning. And okay, physically we might be down here in Midfield School, but our spirits are there. That's where we can go. And one day we know we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be in front of the King of Kings. Because of his grace for us. This is what it is. Do you know it this morning? Do you know that grace deep in your heart that says, my sins are forgiven, I'm made right with God, I can look at him face to face and not be ashamed? That's what we can have this morning. I think sometimes we struggle with this. Because in some ways, grace goes against a lot of what we know, a lot of what we think. Because grace is given to us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we haven't earned it, even though it's completely unjustified for us to have grace, we have it. And we struggle with that. Because so often in life, and there's actually a really godly principle that says you have to work hard and you have to do the right thing and you'll kind of get, and that's something we kind of encourage in our families, in our kids. Do you work hard and you'll get your reward? That's the way it goes. Toby's just done his 11 plus this week, and we've been encouraging him to work hard and rewarding him for his hard work. I'm sure Constantine's the same with Izzy. You've been getting them to work hard, encouraging them to do this. And it's kind of true in life, isn't it? If those of you who are gardeners, Looking at you, Andrew, you know that if you go and you want to plant some vegetables, you have to go and look after it. You have to go and plant them, you have to weed them, you have to water them, give them nutrients, all those things. You can get your kind of reward at the end, which is some nice carrots or cabbage or whatever you like. All right, if you just go out and just throw some seeds down, the chance of you getting some good fruit at the end or vegetables is going to be quite poor. All right, and that's actually quite a godly principle. But you see, when it comes to grace, grace just says it just rips it up, that kind of principle of you getting what you deserve. Because all of us deserve death. That's what we all get. That's what we all deserve. But God's grace says, no, that's not the way I want it. That's not the way it works. And I think sometimes we can struggle to think that we can struggle to accept grace because we know that we don't deserve it. And we think my sin is too big. My mistakes are too great. The things that I have done are too bad, are too much for God. All right? We sing a song called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I'm not sure if you know, I'm sure most of you here probably know the story a little bit about the guy who wrote it. It's a guy called John Newton. And this, as a young kid, his mum used to read him the Bible and teach him in the ways of God. But sadly, she died when he was young. And as he kind of grew up, he kind of went away from God. And in his teenage years, he went and joined, become a sailor, went to join the Navy. And basically, he said he went and just got involved in all sorts of stuff. And I don't know what it was like to be a sailor in the kind of 1800s and what the kind of stuff they did, but I'm sure you can imagine it. I'm sure he went out there and he said he kind of got into any kind of thing he could get into. He went and it was far away from God as you can get. And do you know what? He was so bad that the Navy they kicked him out. And they said, this guy's just too bad for us. And he's just not like a gentleman. And we don't like him. And he kicked him out. And he got to the point of where he ended up getting into the slave trade. And he ended up being a captain of a slave ship and been involved in that kind of vile practice. But he was a man who found God in the end. And when we sing the song, and we sing those lyrics, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. This was a man who knew what it was like to be wretched. This was a man who knew what it was like to be involved in the worst of the worst. And I don't know how sinful or how many mistakes or what you've done in your life, but I would hope none of us here can say we've involved in the slave trade and that kind of vile practice of trading with human lives. And so I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter how wretched or how many mistakes you made or how bad you've been, God's grace is enough for you. God's grace is for you. If that guy, John Newton, can write that song that we're still singing 200 years later, and it's not because it's some nice flowery words or some nice poetic language, it's because there's truth in it. And it's been written from a guy who didn't just say, well, this is some nice words. It's written from his heart. This is a man who knew grace, who says, I was wretched, I was disgusted, I was vile, but I found Jesus Christ, and through his grace, I've been made right with God. Through his grace, I've known I can write his lyrics and that we can sing today with passion in our hearts and with joy in our hearts and say, yes, I was wretched, but I'm not like that anymore because of God's amazing grace for me and for you. So if you're saying this morning, I don't deserve it, well, amen, that's absolutely right. That's absolutely right, you don't deserve it. But if you're saying, well, I can't accept it because I don't deserve it, well, then you're missing out. You're missing out. And this is not what God has for us. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. And I love that the words Paul uses in Romans chapter 5. It says, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. And I think some of the older versions sort of says, where sin abounded, grace abounds even more. Or about that's like the idea that almost you can think, well, it's like a top trumps. It's like sin says, well, ha, or the devil says, ha, you've done this. And God says, ha, my grace is bigger. And you go and go further and further your sin and think, I'm further and further away from God. And God's grace says, no, I can go further. I can do more. Whatever you can do, sin, I can do more and more. Amen? Amen. So it doesn't matter how far away you go from God, God's sin is always there. So God's grace is always there, sorry. Important point. Amen, amen. Good, God's grace for me. But I think sometimes on the other side, we have this idea that we don't need God's grace, because not because we don't deserve it, but because we're kind of all right. And people think they're all right. And the truth is, there's going to be lots of people in heaven who don't deserve to be there. And there's going to be a lot of, so everyone's going to have a lot to be there. But what I'm saying is, I think sometimes the way that we think is we can kind of think, well, I deserve to be there. I've worked hard. I've done the good thing. I've done the right thing. And that doesn't get you into heaven. And it's amazing. Sometimes it's really tough for us to accept this, because it is undeserved. It's unjustified. All right? That there's, in heaven, there is going to be murderers. There's going to be rapists. There's going to be thieves. There's going to be paedophiles. There's going to be people who have done all sorts of things. Fraudsters. And for some of us, that is difficult to hear. That these people like that are going to be in heaven. And we can look at our Queen. And we can look at her and say, she's somebody who deserves to be there. And I'm sure if you go up to that queue in London, all those people queuing to see her, and you ask her the question, do you think the Queen was a good person? I'm sure everyone would say yes. And if you say to them, do you think she deserves to go to heaven? I think that most of them would say yes, because she's a good person. But the truth is, the Queen isn't in heaven this morning because of her good works, or because she's a good person, or because she's served this country faithfully for so many years. She's in heaven for one reason and one reason only, that she's put her salvation in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we've got to accept that our Queen is going to be up in heaven worshipping with people who really, really don't deserve to be there. And that can be sometimes hard for us to take, and hard for us to accept that people who don't deserve, really don't deserve, according to our kind of moral compass and our moral way of thinking, are in there. And that can be difficult. And sometimes we can kind of struggle to accept that this is God's grace. What did Jesus say to that thief on the cross? Right, and this was a guy who had deserved, like, he'd obviously done some stuff that deserved to die from the Romans, to be crucified in that gruesome way. And this was a guy who at the start of that, on that crucifixion, was insulting Jesus and being horrible to him. And yet, at the moment at the end, what does Jesus say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And the Queen is worshipping God right now in heaven with him. People who don't deserve to be there. And we've got to realise, and we've got to accept that, and it's difficult for us to take. And for us, it can be, yeah, because it can be hard, because we can kind of think, well, we're all right. And we can kind of be trusting in our good works and our good self. But God's grace is so amazing. We have to kind of realise that. We get what we don't deserve. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about the parable of the prodigal son, how that story would go if there was no grace involved. Right? So I'm sure most of you here know that story, so I'm not going to kind of read it or kind of go through it. But basically this son, this father has two sons, and one says, give me my half inheritance and go off. And one of the things I think when we read these parables is that we're kind of quite used to hearing them in Sunday school or at school or wherever, and we kind of don't realise just how scandalous these stories are that Jesus was telling them from a cultural point of view. And it would have been, when he's telling them to all the Pharisees and to all the people, it would have been a big shock. That would have been a massively insulting thing for a son to ask him. And of course, we know the story that the son goes off and he wastes all his money. I'm sure he wastes it all on kind of parties, on drugs, on women, and all that kind of thing. And he'd gone and made, again, many, many mistakes. And we know where he ends up. He ends up living with the pigs, which again, for Jewish people, would be absolutely absolutely disgusting for them. It's like us, I don't know, saying he was off kind of living in a kind of drug den, in a sort of something like that for us. And of course he goes back and he realizes what a mess he's in, and he says, well, if I go back to the father, at least his servants are better treated than this. If I can go and work as a servant, it's better than this. So of course he goes back. Now if the father, all right, Now you imagine the scene where Jesus is telling the story, and all the Pharisees and all the Jewish people are kind of aghast at this story of just kind of this horrible thing. And of course, the Pharisees were kind of going, right, this story, the son, he was really disrespectful and horrible and absolutely ruined. And they were thinking, yeah, he gets what he deserves. And they were probably rubbing their hands with glee and thinking, yeah, this son is getting what he deserves. He's getting it. He's made a mess of his life and he's gone away from his father and gone away from God. He deserves to be living with the pigs. And of course, he goes back and they're thinking, yeah, the father's gonna get him now. And they probably were really excited when this comes back. So you imagine the story he's just telling. Now imagine if there was no grace in that story. The son comes back. So Dion, you could be the son. All right. Up you get. Start. Well, of course, we know the story. The father sees the son. Oh, stop. I have to say, this is a story of no grace. The father would kind of get there. At this point, he would start smelling the son and start thinking, smelling that all the pig mess and the pig muck. And he's kind of thinking, what? Just, son, you stay there. Right, it's good to have you back. I'm pleased you come. But you're disgusting. Stay there. Okay. Quickly, I tell you, why don't you come back when it's night, and then none of the neighbours can see, and none of the village can see. Okay, so get him come back. And then when you come back, we're gonna go into the river, wash, stay there, right? And then go to the servant's house, go and hide there, okay? And then after a while, right, we're gonna talk about a payment plan to all that money repaid. It's gonna come back. And just so you know, your inheritance is all gone. You've got nothing left. You're going to have to work, we're going to do it, and then maybe after a while you can kind of come back and you can kind of be hidden away in the back of the household and stuff. So anyway, go away now, son. Thank you, dear. And I bet you the Pharisees at that point were going, this is what's going to happen, the father's going to get him. But what do we see? We see God's amazing grace, God's wonderful grace for the son. And of course, we know the story that the father doesn't do that. The father comes, even though this guy's been in a pig muck. He goes and he gives him a hug and he kisses him and he puts his robe on and his sandals on. He puts the rings on him. He says, right, tells the chef, get the best, there's a fatted calf. Get the steak out. We're going to have a party. All right. And we're going to celebrate. And I tell you what, I'm sure the Pharisees were absolutely aghast at Jesus telling that story. That's why they didn't like him, because they couldn't get round the idea that people were getting what they didn't deserve, and that they'd been good all their lives and they'd followed the law and they'd done all this, but that what God said, that's not good enough to get you into the kingdom. You've got to know me. You've got to know my grace. This is grace, and it's a struggle for us at times to get on board with that, to say people are getting what they don't deserve, or they're trying to work for it. And this is the problem. When we try and kind of get into that mindset, we can start, particularly when we've been a Christian a while, we can start to kind of get into this mindset that we kind of have to work for our grace, or we've kind of got to keep earning it. And we've all fought it, haven't we, at times. We struggle with this idea, we just get it all, and we get it undeserved and unearned, and just because of God's goodness, and he's so rich in mercy and has loved us so much, he's just giving it all to us. We struggle to accept it. And we have to kind of start thinking like we have to earn it or we work for it. What does Paul say? God saved you by his grace. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You see, when we get grace, we get all of it. It's a gift. We get all of it. Like, none of us open our presents on Christmas morning. And as we open our presents, the person's like, oh, great. Yep. I know you've got a new tablet or new guitar. Or say, yeah, for Arthur, he really wants a new guitar, a really expensive one. And so I gave it to him on Christmas morning and said, you've got the guitar. But you can only get it for a week. All right. And then I'm going to take it back off you again. And then you're only going to get it when you've done all your chores and all this, okay? And each week you have to kind of reach a certain standard, otherwise you don't get your gift of your guitar. I hope no one treats their kids like that at Christmas. Because what it is, you give a gift and it's theirs, okay? And it doesn't matter what they do. And so often we think with our salvation, with this grace, that we have to keep earning it. We have to keep working for it. And it's so easy for it to creep in, that kind of thought process, creep in. We think, well, we have to go and do all these things for God. We have to go to the prayer meeting every week to go so God will kind of keep, he will keep loving me. Or I have to come to church every week because he keeps loving me. Or I have to make sure I read my Bible, otherwise God's not going to love me or I'm going to lose my grace. That's not how it works. God's grace is a gift that you get given and you receive it, and you get received in the fullness of it. It's not like one of those magazines you used to get where it said, like, build the Cutty's Ark, or build, like, this battleship, or build, like, Buckingham Palace. And you have to buy the magazine every week, and each week they give you a little bit. And you have to kind of keep buying these magazines to get the thing. God's grace doesn't work like that. You get it. It's free. It's given. And once you've given it, you've got it. It's yours. And you get the fullness of it. You don't just kind of get a part. You have to keep working for it. But I think at times we slip back into that mentality and thinking I've got to keep working and earning for it. And that's not grace. That's not grace. Joe, a few years ago, I kind of was struggling a little bit with the prayer meetings. I'll be honest with you guys. And I was finding them a little bit difficult to go to. And it was becoming it felt like a little bit like going to a duty to go in to pray. It felt like one of the things I had to be doing. And it wasn't until I came to a place of grace, came to a place, you know what? I don't have to be there. It doesn't matter if I'm there, okay? I'm not saying don't go to the prayer meetings, but it was that something that freedom inside me. It was rather than I have to go because it's my duty as one of the church leaders and of being part of the church, of being a kind of core member, is I have to keep going all the time. It was becoming quite legalistic for me in my heart, and it was only just I came to a sense of just the freedom in prayer with God. It was through His grace, and through His grace. And I love going to the prayer meetings now, and it's something because I'm going, I'm choosing because I want to go, and not because I feel like I have to go to the prayer meetings to earn God's grace for me or earn God's goodness for me. And you can see it's so easy, us as Christians, for that process in our brains. In our hearts, I think, well, I've got to keep doing this or that to earn God's grace or His love for me. It's rubbish. It's a lie from the enemy. You get God's grace. It's a free gift given to all of us. And so, of course, this then leads on to the question, well, if we get God's grace, why do we need to do anything? Why do we bother coming to church or go to the prayer meetings? Why do we want to move away from sinning and kind of making all those mistakes in life? Why don't we just, we've got God's grace, it's given. Let's just kind of crack on with our lives, because we know we can just come to church each Sunday, get God's grace, and it's great. Paul goes on that, carries on in chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans. Having just said that we get God's wonderful grace, and as sin goes, grace goes even further. And we've got this right standing with God. And he says this, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Amen. We've got God's grace. We can sin more. We want more of God. Let's sin more. We can get more of God's grace. That's what Paul's asking the question. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we were died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. And again, if you flip back to Ephesians chapter 2, last verse of that passage, it says, for we are God's masterpieces. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. You see, we're not saved by our works, but we're saved to go and do good works and to live that new life that Jesus and God have given us through his wonderful grace. We're called to go and live it. We're not called to go on and keep sinning. We're called to move on. And you see, grace leads us on. He leads us out of where we were into this new life that God has for us. He wants to lead us through. And you see, this is what God has for us. He's got more. This is what I get excited about God, is you think, oh, I know God. I know about God. I know what he's got for me. And we find that God has got more and more. And you find this morning, we talk about this wonderful, amazing grace, and yet you find there's even more. There's even more of it. And this is why, for us, we're called to go and live these new lives. Because God is, it says, is, we're his masterpiece. The word, the Greek word, it's like a kind of, it means like a piece of art, like this kind of poetic thing. I'm sure those of you who know Greek can kind of correct me later on. But it's this idea that God is making us and into this piece of art, this precious piece of art that God has made for us through his grace. He saved us for us to go and do the things that he wants us to do. And he's got so much more for us. And this is what the grace leads us on. And so with life, we were to find this grace. But if we find that we say we know grace, but our life hasn't changed, then I ask you the question, do you know grace? Do you know grace? Because if you know it, your life should change. Your life should be different. Because you were saying, well, I was like this, but God has come and he's paid the cost for me. He's paid the price, and so I could be right with God. And that should lead us to a place of saying, well, I want to change. I want to change for God because of what he has done for me. And this is the thing I want to kind of finish on. That PowerPoint of your life. Going round. Do you know what God sees? He sees a blank screen. Because when Jesus said he died for us, he died for our sins. And he came and he washed them clean. He washed them. And you know what God says about our sin? He doesn't say he just covers it up or he just hides it away or puts it to one side and just ignores it. It says that he washes it and then he forgets about it. That does not blow your mind at the time, that God doesn't remember our sins. And we might remember some of these things that we've done in our life. But God doesn't. God sees you out, that forgets that PowerPoint. He doesn't just delete it. He kind of completely wipes it. He formats it. He completely erases it from history. Right? So there's absolutely nothing there. So it's not like God's just put a kind of filter on your PowerPoint. You can't see the pictures. He's completely and utterly deleted it. That's the wonderful grace, that our sins are completely washed clean. And when God sees us, he doesn't see us and see our lives. He looks and he sees Jesus' blood. He sees Jesus in us, Christ in us. That's this wonderful grace that we can have. Or we can go and we can stand before God absolutely clean. It's God's grace. We can be right standing with him. Amen. Amen. Do you know grace this morning? Because if you don't, you can receive it. It's a free gift. It is not like you have to come and earn to a certain level or come and be a Christian for a certain long number of times. This is God's grace for you right here, right now, today. This is the free gift that you can receive. All you've got to do is ask. In some ways, it'd be nicer for the preacher if it was more complicated. And I said, well, you've got to go and jump up and down or like raise your hands or like say a certain prayer or do this or do that or read your Bible five times. It's not like that at all. It would be easy because it would be easy to follow. But all you've got to do, like David prayed about, if you don't know Jesus, you can just ask. That's all it is. If you don't know grace, if you don't know it deep in your heart, if you don't know that your sins have been completely washed clean, if you don't know that your salvation is based all on Jesus Christ and not on you, if you don't know that there's something inside you that doesn't fill you with joy when you think about this and you say, well, I was like this, but I'm now like that, then you can know grace this morning. Amen? Amen. This is it. It's a free gift. All you've got to do is ask. You don't even need me or David or someone else to pray for you. You can just ask. So I'd like us to finish by singing. I'd like us to sing Amazing Grace.